That song gives great meaning to the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and in heaven, God is seen as he is in this absolute worship. The prayer of God's people is pretty simple, isn't it? Oh, Lord, would you come and rule my heart like that? Would you come and be the king on the throne of my heart? That's your kingdom come. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Some of us are hands and some of us are feet. Some of us are eyes and ears, but we are part of his body if you are his. Ephesians 1 says to us that we are called by him to be in him and to be holy and blameless before him. That Christ is the head of the church. And that's why he is the one who gives us our mission. It's his mission for us, his body. And he is the head, the brains. He is calling us to fulfill the mission he has for us to do. It's his mission that he's given to us. But like we also heard last Sunday, that he gives us our motivation. Our mission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, disciples of Jesus. This is not just brand loyalty. It's not just to make a whole bunch of Baptists. Although that's a pretty good thing. We are a Baptist church. No, it's to make followers of Jesus. That's his mission, from all nations, interracial, intergenerational, this wonderful work of God, calling people to be in him, to be holy and blameless before him, that we would be the body of Christ, the church. That's his mission. But we heard last Sunday this powerful motivation. Do you remember Sean's sermon from Mark chapter 12? To love God and to love others. And as I sat in the front row, it was amazing for me to have a pastor, my pastor, Pastor Sean, preaching to me. And he said, you must love God perfectly. Do you remember his sermon? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Sean said, but that's not possible. That he had to love us first. The Jesus, the perfect one. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends. He was about to lay down his life. If you are a Christian, then he has loved you perfectly. And then he calls you back to that same commandment, to love God and to love others. And however poorly we do that, we are growing in that. He is causing that to grow in his church because he is the head and we are the parts of his body that he is moving us to become his hands and his feet. That's what the church is about. As I pray for First Baptist Church, as I pray that God, this would be a reality in my very own life, we're beginning to see growth. We're beginning to see God do this in our lives. Old branches, little leaves are starting to grow. I know that was kind of a pathetic little. God is doing something in my heart, and I hope in yours. Can you see it? Can you see what God is beginning to do to draw you out to say, yes, Lord, I love so imperfectly, but your perfect love, in 1 John, it says, if we love God, his love is being made complete in us. And our hearts immediately go to that. Maybe you're with someone in First Baptist that you've known for years and years, and all of a sudden you're praying together and you're saying, I have never heard you pray like that. It's God is doing something in your life. These little shoots, these bright sprouts of a green leaf on a mature plant is the work of God. This is what God is doing. Now, we also know this fall we have been preaching a number of sermons on what is our mission, what are we about. Next Sunday, we're going to dive into the book of Philippians, and we're going to spend the next 4 to 6 months preaching through the book of Philippians. But we know that God changes us by the renewing of our minds. Remember Romans 12? That was about 4 sermons ago. That God transforms us by our minds first and then transforms our lives. It's the renewing of our minds that transforms the people of God. And so today we talk about this foundation in the church. That our church is based on this simple foundation, on God's word and on prayer. That God is changing the way we think by his word as he reveals himself to us and reveals his will and his purpose to us. That our foundation is built on this new way of thinking, to think the way he does. And then to pray and to pray according to his will. This is our foundation. It's what God is doing. Now we have prayed through this and preached through this from the book of Acts before. And not only is God going to use this to change our lives, but this is how God will grow this church. If you've never done it, I would encourage you to take some time this afternoon and read through the entire book of Acts. It's only 26 chapters. It'll probably take you but an hour, hour and a half. And you see over and over in the book of Acts, what are they doing? They're gathered together as God's people. They're doing 2 things. They are praying and they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. In fact, in Acts 6, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number." That's Acts 6. And then there's a problem. People are overlooked in the feeding of the poor, the widows. And they bring it to the spiritual leaders, to the apostles. And they say, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God. So find people that can help in this ministry. We have to look after the poor. But what we must not do is neglect the word of God. And this is at a time when the church is really increasing. And so then, that's verse 2. Then what happens in verse 4 in chapter 6 of Acts? They then go on and they say, but we will devote ourselves, you expect them to say, to the word of God, because the word of God is increasing. But you know what they say in Acts 6, 4? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the words. We don't just want good preaching. We want it to be a living word that is resident inside of us, and that we pray and we say, Lord, do this in me. And so what do? They're devoted to it. They're not just haphazard. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Every night I pray that prayer and that's all I do. No, they're devoted to prayer and God's word. And then guess what happens in verse 7? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Because the word of God does its work in those who believe. There is no other foundation except that which is laid is Jesus Christ. By the word of God, he is revealed to us as the word of God. So as a church, we will not neglect God's word. And how will we not do that? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And next Sunday, we're going to dive into Philippians. I can't wait. I want to invite you to turn to the book of James, where we find a wise prayer. And as you turn, let me pray. Father, forgive us for our own agendas. You are a kind Father, and you are patient. Forgive us for our selfish ambition. This morning, we just humbly pray without all the right words. But we simply say, Lord, would you accomplish your mission in us? Would you let your word increase greatly and multiply disciples greatly, because this is your will. Father, in every heart that is yours, every hand, every foot, every toe, every part of your body, would you give us the same simple prayer that says, as you wish, Lord, we will devote ourselves to prayer and your word. Let it characterize First Baptist Church and everyone who is yours. That people would know that in this church and in our lives as they know us, that our lives are built on the foundation of Jesus, your word, and your living word, and the scriptures that declare him, and this humble prayer to know him. Father, let us be a people who are fervent in prayer. We will love you and love others because you've loved us first. That you will renew our minds with the scriptures. That you will engage our hearts. That you would align our desires in prayer. That we would agree with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will speak, because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage is actually supposed to be James 1, verse 5 to 8. It was my mistake on the preaching schedule, but turn with me to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A wise prayer is to ask God for wisdom. God holds wisdom, and God is the one who gives wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At the end of that same chapter, it says, and because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is God who holds wisdom. It is Christ who is our wisdom. Wisdom comes through prayer. Solomon prays and asks God for wisdom. And here in James chapter 1, verse 5, it basically says how we should pray and ask for wisdom. There's two ways we should pray. The very first one is in verse 5. And here it is. Are you ready for it? Just ask God. That's it. In James 1, verse 5, it's all about God. And then in James 1, verse 6 to 8, it's about the asker. In verse 5, it's the giver. What is he like? And in 6 to 8, it's what is the asker like? So first of all, if you lack wisdom, just ask God. In verse 5, it assures you that you do not qualify for wisdom. It's based on who is the one that is giving the wisdom. Look in verse 5. He is generous. He gives to all without reproach. He is generous. Look what that says. He's not just giving you according to your need. It's not like just barely what you need with wisdom. No, this is abundance. It's generosity. He fills us with wisdom. And then that beautiful word, all. He gives it to all who ask. Not just to those who qualify, who are good, but all who ask. Now, he is the one who calls us and brings us to that, but to all who ask, he gives wisdom, not based on qualification. And you might even say this morning, well, you know, I don't think God would give me wisdom. I've been very sinful. Which really is saying I've acted very foolishly. Maybe you've even rejected God. You said, I don't believe in him. As a fool, I can't come to him. But do you realize what it says in verse 5? This is the very reason you come. Because you lack. It almost seems the only qualifying factor for us to find the wisdom of God is to know that we need it. To say, I lack wisdom, I come to you, the fountain of all wisdom. And then the third, he's generous. He gives an abundance. He fills to all who ask. And it says, without reproach in verse 5. In some translations, without finding fault. Without accusing. It's not based on whether or not you deserve wisdom. It's simply based on the honesty of humility. I want to invite you this morning to ask. Your heart might be saying, you know, when the pastor is talking about growing and growing in the love of God and what God is doing, God, I want that in my life. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to have that wisdom. Then just ask. Verse 5 is based on who God is. He gives. He's the one who gives. And he gives generously beyond your need. He gives to all who ask, who know their need. And he does it without finding fault. You do not deserve it. It's not wages. But then we come to verse 6. And look what it says. But let him ask with faith, with no doubting. So what does he mean by that? There is a whole part of the Christian church that I think is confused about prosperity. They may still be our brothers and sisters, but they say God wants you to have it all in this world. And Paul says, if you have hope for this life only, you're among men most to pity. So he's saying, no, there's hope beyond this world. But one of the things they'll say to you is, just ask God and he will give it all. Not wisdom, like this verse says. But he will give whatever you ask. And if you don't get it, the problem is with you. Because you don't have enough faith. Because you are doubting. Is that what Paul is saying here? Or James is saying here, pardon me? Is James saying that you must ask and have perfect faith in order to receive? Well, verse 5 seems that he is saying that there's no qualification other than just asking. So is he saying something else? Is it something more that he is saying? And I think it is. Because he explains it in the next two verses. He explains that the one who doubts is a simile. It's like something. What is it like? I'll tell you what doubting is like. It is like the one who is tossed by the waves back and forth. And then he explains it a little bit more. The person who goes back and forth and is tossed by the wave, whatever that doubting is, it's going back and forth. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then he describes it a little bit more. You know what that doubting is like? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Were we unstable in all his faith? No, the verse says in his ways. And verse 6, when it describes being tossed back and forth by the wind, it's how you live. Now remember, where is this verse? It is in the book of James. The entire message of the book of James is a faith that is lived out. It's not a book of works. It's a book of faith. James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. This entire book is, if it is genuine, it'll be evidenced in your life. In fact, this is where we see prayer and the word. Look in verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above of chapter 1 in James, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And then he says, know this in verse 19, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all the things of man, man's anger, what comes next, filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. And then what goes on? You know exactly these verses. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Anyone who's a hearer of the word. And he goes on this whole description of how you live. I think James is talking about you doubt when you get the wisdom. So you pray for God's wisdom and you doubt that it's really going to make that difference in your life. You take a little bit of God's wisdom and a little bit of the world's wisdom. You are double-minded. You think you can have both. The reason I know that is what the entire book of James is about. And look at chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What he is saying is the double-minded man thinks I can have a little bit of God's wisdom and a little bit of the world's wisdom because I don't really trust God's wisdom for everything. I am doubting that it is wisdom I can live by. And he says, receive this word with meekness in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he says, with the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness? It's to come under it. It's to be taught by it. To not sit in judgment over it. To receive the word. So when you ask God, don't pick and choose. If you're still in chapter 3 of James, look, he explains there's two kinds of wisdom. In case you think I'm just rambling on about this, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Why do you suppose it's demonic? Because it's deceiving us. It makes us believe that worldly wisdom is somehow going to guide our lives. You know, we can pick and choose from the Bible. We can pick and choose what God is saying. But there still is some wisdom in the world, and I'm going to follow it. And verse 15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we are going to be a church, if you are going to be a Christian who is built on the foundation of God's word and prayer, like Solomon who says, Lord, give me wisdom that I can lead your people, then all you have to do is ask. God is generous. He gives to all who know their need. He does it without judging, and he calls us to walk in that wisdom. Don't be double-minded. Don't take both a little from God and a little from the world. If you ask for God's wisdom, trust him. Listen again to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. What is this wisdom from above? What James is doing is he says, pray for it. Now here, I'll show you what it is. This is what it's going to look like in the lives of people who are crying out to God and say, Lord, I need this. I need this in my life. It is first pure. The way that James is describing it here is he is saying that above all things, or primary, of first importance, is this purity. And it has the idea of it's not mixed. It's singular. It is the very thing that is the opposite of double-minded. To pray for the wisdom of God is to see God and to have faith and trust God, not doubting God's wisdom. It said purity of motives, purity of purpose, not selfishness. It's to live for God's purpose, not distracted from God's way. You can compare this list to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And maybe someday we will, coming back to James. I looked at all of these descriptions in this list, and probably every one of them needs the time they can receive. But look at this list. It is first of all pure, not distracted, not mixed, not double-minded. And then what is it? It's peaceable. And this has the idea of being in community. It is the exact opposite of selfishness, living for yourself. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Everything the world tells us. The wisdom from God is not selfish ambition. It's lived out in the community, in the relationship with God's people. It's making peace with one another. Look at the next one, gentle. It's having a non-combative spirit. You are being gentle with one another. Open to reason. Some translations use the word submission. It means submitting to another. It's the ideas of others that you're willing to consider and being reasonable and teachable. Full of mercy. You can't be full of mercy by yourself. You have to have a person that you show mercy to. Your best friend needs mercy. Because some days they drive you nuts. Your spouse, your children, each other in the church. We are sinful. The wisdom from above is to show mercy. Good fruit. This is not just intellectual. but it's to say, what is God's will and how do we discern it? And how do we then walk in that truth as wisdom grows in the church, as leaves grow and begin to produce fruit and the fruit of the Spirit, as we abide in the vine and his words abide in us, we will bear much fruit and we will have what we ask, it says in John 15, because we pray what the Father desires, that we would bear much fruit, it says in John 15. And the list goes on, impartial. Some translations, unwavering. It's the idea of being consistent. But it's in relationship with others. It's the freedom of prejudice. You are impartial. You treat every person the same. There's no selfish ambition or vain conceit that you are better. It's the opposite. Sincere. Genuine, with no false motives. And a harvest of righteousness that grows from the seeds of a wise life. If we are double-minded, you won't just receive a little from God. Because maybe that's all you want from God, is just a little. God, I'm double-minded. I'll take a little from you, and I'll take a little from the world. What does it say in James 1, verse 7? That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, because he's living by the wisdom of the world. You know, as I was reading through the book of James this week a number of times, it's a really short book. You can read through it in like 20 minutes. I felt like James is kind of like the wisdom of Proverbs. It's like the New Testament version of Proverbs. He talks about the tongue. He talks about wealth and poverty and how should we live. And the book of James really is a book of wisdom to live God's way. We should ask. In James 4, it says, what causes quarrels, verse 1, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions that are at war within you, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That is chapter 3. Selfish ambition. This is worldly wisdom. You do not have because you ask just for the wrong motives of your selfish ambition. It's worldly wisdom. And that's what he says in verse 3. Now look at verse 4 in chapter 4. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? God is generous. God is generous. But who does he give the grace to? God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, and he will draw apart, and he submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think that's what James is all about. If we're going to be the people of God, if he is going to be the head of his church, then we are going to stand on this simple foundation of God's word and prayer. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and then Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil." And then James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And however this sermon affects you, you think, but that is impossible. Pastor, you are saying this amazing description of the world and God's wisdom. And it takes us right back to James chapter 1, verse 5. Let's just ask him. Let's just ask him. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess that we are yours. In Ephesians 1, you called us to be in Christ, our wisdom. You called us to be holy and blameless before him, to imitate him. And he is the head of this church. He is the head of our body. And for all us who are yours, you are our head. Let us not be wise in our own eyes. As we step into the book of Philippians next Sunday, I pray that we would stand firm on the foundation of your word. Father, we lack wisdom. And so we just ask. You are generous. You give to all who ask without finding fault. Make us wise as we walk in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.